All right, we're going to continue on with our study here in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn again to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, around verse 7, he says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood." God put a sign and a token within each object. Even though it was in part, he put a sign and a token within each object. We're reading about that in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 25. And that this represented Christ. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. So God selected a particular individual and sanctified that individual through separation, preparation, and then, of course, the execution of that office. Whereas he initiated that office, he fulfilled his calling after the separation and preparation. Same thing God does with our own lives. There's a separation as concerning grace for salvation. And then with that grace which God gives to us to seal our faith in him, he now prepares us for service. But the preparation for service is through your cycles of growth. At its completion, that is as you continue on, through each stage of your growth, then God, of course, reveals your calling through that process, so that you're also being prepared in the same manner as the priest here. But when, verse 7, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood," as a token, a symbol and a token, "which he offered for himself and for the ears of the people." And through this form of mediation, the wrath of God would not abide upon the people, but they would be children of peace. You know, Jesus said the same thing when he was preaching and regarding the children of peace. "Blessed are peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God." What is a peacemaker? Your priesthood is a peacemaker. Now in verse 8, "The Holy Ghost is signifying that by the sign that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." The first tabernacle was constructed by hands, and it was enacted as a proxy token, showing us our frailty until Christ would come and redeem us by his power. So it was a proxy token, and it was weak in regarding the flesh. It was frail. And with it was the presence of death. But Jesus rose from the dead, not to taste death again. Now in verse 9, "which is a figure," see, I'm going to highlight the word figure there, "which was a figure for the time then present," that is, which Moses functioned under, "in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices." So highlight the word gifts and sacrifices, which these are proxy gifts and proxy sacrifices. And death accompanied these things. Death was present in these things, because these things were symbolic regarding the nature of man. And we'll talk more about that when we turn to Exodus. So gifts and sacrifices that could not make him and make his faith, make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience. Now, the new book that's coming out called The God Code will be addressing these things in more detail and more in depth. But as pertaining to the conscience, so highlight the word conscience. Highlight the word way there in verse 8. Draw a line from the word way, the way, in verse 8 to the word conscience there in verse 9. That these things were to awaken the true seed of hope within us. Now we see the articles that were sealed within the Ark of the Covenant. Those articles sealed within the Ark of the Covenant is a proxy seed. A proxy seed, which means it represented something that had a far greater implication than that which stood before them in a carnal form. So to awaken the true seed of the hope, which stood only in meats and drinks, which has to do with that it was justified because God sanctified it. The angel of the Lord sanctified these tokens for the faith of the people, that by engaging with these things through the priesthood, they would be children of peace, the peacemakers. Okay, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings. So we can see that these things being temporal, okay, the temporal communion, the physical communion, the temporal baptism, the baptism of water, which has to do with cleansings. And in here covers everything. Paul covers everything here in verse 10, carnal ordinances, circumcision, Sabbath day, observation, tithing, and baptisms, which were imposed on them. It was of absolute necessity to follow through with these carnal tokens in order to show conformity and to live a life of restriction to the covenant. Okay, the life of restriction was to that covenant. Okay, whereas our restriction has to do with the imagination and the aspiration of man. Okay, that we will not reach forth unto those things which were common, okay, but those things which are sanctified. Okay, that we would work with the power of his resurrection. So these things in verse 10, which stood only in these carnal things, they stood and they were justified by God, okay, for their temporary service, and meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. There was a time element assigned to these things, that upon the fulfillment of that time, there would be a dissolution for a renewal. Something else would then be present to take its place. And Jesus rose from the dead, and that's what he prophesied. I came not to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill, and that's what he did. He fulfilled these perpetual ordinances within himself to carry on a tradition of faith. Okay, so renewal comes after dissolution. Okay, for these carnal ordinances, that God provided, say, superior ordinances for us, greater ordinances, eternal ordinances, okay, which would far exceed that which is of the temporal nature, okay, which has to do with the appetites of man, okay, which are temporal. Now verse 11, the Apostle Paul is now giving distinction, okay, showing the dissolution and the renewal. But Christ, now the renewal. Now he was assigned his position of priesthood, okay, because he was of Judah, okay, and he could not fulfill that, okay, which is of Levi. Because Levi already had the promises made to them that they would carry on this tradition. Okay, but God had to intervene. He had to create a breach and then provide himself as a bridge through Judah. So we see Levi and Judah, priest and king. Okay, priest and king. Okay, would be provided through this covenant. Okay, so we see a priesthood was initiated, because in every Jubilee there's a priesthood. Okay, and we also see a stewardship, okay, which came through Judah. We see King David, okay, function in that position. And functioning in that position, he received a new revelation, which was different than that which Moses first received. Okay, Moses went up into the mount and received a pattern, okay, regarding the construction of the tabernacle and all the vessels and the function of the priesthood. But David, okay, a man after God's own heart, which a man of faith and functioned within that calling, became a key, okay, which would open one door and close another. And this is what Jesus called himself. Okay, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. We see that in the book of Revelation. Okay, so when a new week arrives, there's a closing of one door of that week and then an opening of another door of a new week. This is what God just performed recently here, and regarding the closing of the sixth week and the opening of the second eighth week. Okay, so we see that Christ being come a high priest, okay, he that was of Judah being called, being come or called, and high priest, that was after Order Melchizedek, okay, and a function and tradition which was not born in this dimension. It was a function and tradition that was assigned to this individual, which came into this dimension, Melchizedek. But Christ being come a high priest, okay, of good things. Now notice he used the word good things. Okay, things which are spiritual possess equity of his grace. Okay, things which are spiritual possess the equity of his grace. The equity of faith will be found in the superior things, the things of his power. So a high priest of good things, the good things to come, being the eternal things. That which God implants within you at this present time is going to be beneficial, okay, in its fullness in the baptism of light. Everything that God is doing in you at this present time would be carried in this Melchizedek tradition into the next covenant. That's why it is of vital importance to nurture that seed, the awakening of the conscience, okay, the history of God being awakened within you, okay, that you be consistent with this awakening and continue to nurture these things through your priesthood. So verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, that is the eternal things, by a greater, which has to do with that which is assigned of a superior service. Now, where is this assigned superior service? It's in the bosom of our Father. The assigned superior service, okay, is our Melchizedek priesthood as priests and kings, being born kings, called priests, okay, returning from our migration into this dimension, returning to the place of our origin, which is our destiny, our origin is our destiny, returning to the bosom of our Father to be seated on thrones. Okay, as Jesus promised, I prepared a place in my Father, in my Father's house, in many mansions. I prepared a place for you. Okay, that is that the God code which I put within you, which was born within you from me, as your sons and daughters of the Most High. Okay, that which I placed within you will continually be nurtured in its fullness without restriction, because death will be destroyed, or death will be concealed, okay, and removed from this dimension. There will be no restraint to the God code which is within you. Okay, which right now we feel the frustration of that restraint, the presence of death. Okay, the presence of death upon the flesh. Okay, and the dimension which we're in is flooded with false knowledge. Okay, and false knowledge, okay, the presence of that false knowledge, okay, continually threatens your faith. So that you have to continually to be circumspect in your faith. You have to apply yourself with the tools daily, okay, having a strong prayer life, okay, and a functional priesthood. So in verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, okay, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, which we talked about, okay, that which is holy and the body of God's bosom, okay, not of the inferior clay statures, okay, or structures. The statues and the structures, which are temporary, these are inferior things of clay. See, the inferior things of clay, okay, are of all things that are within this dimension of time. Okay, anything that time can erode, okay, and anything that is subject to time, okay, is not of the superior nature. Okay, that which is in the inferior nature is tithing, baptisms, communion, circumcision, the Sabbath day observation, are of an inferior nature. Okay, those are made with hands. But here, a superior service in the bosom of our Father. Okay, and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this dimension, not of the earth, not of clay. Now look at verse 12. Okay, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now we'll be talking about that in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 25, we'll be going more detail, okay, on this, but neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now, these are proxy tokens. Okay, these are proxy tokens that when Adam lost his light, he became as a brute beast. Okay, subject to time, okay, and subject also to death, Satan and death. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now, we talked about that last week, about the goat, okay, and the calves, okay, which the goat has to do with discernment. Okay, whereas Jacob's hands was covered in goat's hair, okay, in order to deceive his father, Isaac, okay, being instructed by his mother, Rebekah, okay, to perform this task, which the Spirit of the Lord moved her to do that. You notice when the Spirit of the Lord moved her to do that, okay, that there was no reproach put upon her nor upon Jacob for the performance of this task. There was no reproach put upon them for that, even as Abraham, okay, by the counsel of his wife Sarah, okay, was to bear by natural means, okay, an heir, being Ishmael. Okay, but God had something else in place. Okay, God allowed these, and he initiated and allowed these things to be performed in order to give us discernment, okay, between the Ishmael Christians and the Isaac Christians, between the Esau Christians and the Jacob Christians. That's why God did these things. Okay, that there would be always a distinction. Okay, and the Apostle John brings that out. Okay, it's concerning, beloved, now are you the sons of God. Okay, so in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Okay, these are brute beasts, okay, who lived by the instinct of their own signature and played out that signature until death. Okay, they only followed after the sight of the eyes, okay, and not by the eyes of the spirit of faith. Those that follow by the sight of the eyes are carnal, but those that follow by the eyes of the spirit of faith are those which are spiritual minded. Okay, so here the Spirit of the Lord, okay, assigns these tokens of the carnal things, okay, in regarding the nature of man, okay, that it would not be sufficient for one to redeem themselves, but that these proxy tokens were given for the purpose of showing the greater one that would come. Okay, that faith would be only exercised with the sanctified tools. Okay, so God provided carnal things for the faith of the people until Christ would come. That God would come in the form of a man. Okay, that God would come into a carnal form of clay. Okay, that he would, being in a form of clay, would redeem us from the curse which God put upon Adam, that turned him from the brightness of light into that which is a form of perishable clay. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, which was a superior token of perfection. Okay, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place. Now, why blood? Because blood is as water. Okay, and so in the dimensions of this water, okay, he was going to purify us by his blood. Okay, acting as a purging process. It would be like a token of like water purification, like putting chlorine within your water. Okay, when you put certain when you purify water, you put chlorine within it in order to kill the those things which are harmful within that water. Okay, by the blood of the Lamb, okay, our faith is now purified in this dimension of waters. So that's why they were not allowed to drink water. Okay. Or not drink water, drink blood. Okay, we see that all the way back to the times of Noah. Okay, not to drink the blood, because the blood was a sign for a special purpose of sanctification for our faith. So neither, now when Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life within you, you can understand the contradiction was in the minds of the people, because the minds of the people were educated, okay, with that symbolism in a particular way that would abominate what Jesus said. And that's what I said, these things are very difficult for us to understand. Why is it that the scriptures say, he that drinks blood is abomination to God, but now you're telling us to drink your blood? Okay, now that sounded very cultish for Jesus even to make mention of that. Okay, but we can see that God himself was making a form of distinction. Okay, number one, the things that Jesus said provided faith for those that would receive it, okay, and a stumbling block to those that wouldn't. Okay, the man and the method, okay, the man and the method, the selected individual and the knowledge which God gave to this individual, being himself, okay, would become a stumbling block, okay, to the foolish. Okay, those which were wise to the things of this world, okay, but foolish in regarding the things of God. Okay, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, being an eternal token, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ was a true token. Okay, he returned now into this dimension to dwell, he returned into this dimension to bring us back into his dimension. Okay, so that we are now assigned the bosom of our Father is our destiny. Okay, into the holy place. Okay, so now having come into this dimension, he set a pattern, okay, for the purpose of the purging of the conscience. Okay, that he would now stand in regarding our conscience, so that we no longer are an offense before God. But by faith in him, he stands for our conscience, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, so having obtained eternal redemption for us, okay, our names are registered in the book of life in heaven. Okay, now verse 13, we'll talk more about that. But in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, okay, now the reason why he used the word bulls and goats again, which talk about the bull has to do with the power of propagation. Okay, the power of propagation, it was symbolized. We see that in ancient history, it bears out in regarding symbolisms of Baal was also put within the sign of bulls. Okay, that they construct a bull and call that Baal, okay, which has to do with the is strength and propagation, to carry on a tradition of strength. Okay, but for if the blood of bulls and of goats, okay, again, we talked about the goat earlier, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean or the frail things, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that means for service on earth. Verse 14. How much more should the blood of Christ? Okay, now God has assigned a superior token, okay, a holy token, okay, which something that was superior to that was which was of earth, born of the earth. How much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Now here we can see propitiation. Okay, in as a propitiatory sacrifice. He provided an atonement in himself, offered himself without spot to God. So at no time did Jesus become polluted on the cross. Okay, now by the sacrifice to purge your conscience. So highlight the word conscience there. So as when we go through here, it'd be good to highlight the word conscience. Every time you see the word conscience, highlight that. Because here, to purge your conscience has to do with remove Adam's history. Okay, and to awaken your true history and your true heritage. Okay, he's going to remove the history of Adam's fall and give you the true heritage of your origin and destiny. That's why the gospel must be preached. Okay, the gospel being preached is to awaken that dormant seed, okay, that lies within the conscience of every Adamite. To awaken that, okay, so that they can partake of that which God promised them. So to purge your conscience and to awaken the true heritage from dead works and being these tokens of the flesh, which are ashes, okay, and to serve the living God, the divine tokens of life, okay, and, of course, in the beauty of holiness. So God is going to give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay, garment of praise being that which is now clothed in Christ's light. Okay, and beauty again has to do with the true tokens. The true tokens of the bosom of God. Okay, that which proceeds from the throne, which God has authorized and sanctified. So he's given us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Why do you call it mourning? Okay, for the purpose of loss, the suffrage of loss because of sin. Okay, so that's why the repentance of the righteous has its end. Okay, but the sinner is always repenting. Why are the sinners always repenting? Because of the condition of the conscience. They're trying to resolve the defilement of their conscience with the psychology of man. And numerous books are being written by those which are claiming to be Christian authors. They're writing these numerous books in order to try to resolve the conflict that exists within the conscience. Okay, they think psychology resolves it. They're trying to bring equity, okay, through this form of compromise. Okay, and by doing that, they're denying Christ. By doing that, they're plucking up the seed and not nurturing it. Okay, and Paul brought that out earlier, as we saw there in chapter 6. Okay, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, and whose end is to be burned. Okay, well, what did they do? Well, they plucked it up. That's what they did. And instead of allowing the seed to be nurtured. Okay, they plucked it up. Because in verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7, for the rain which, for the earth which drinks in the rain, which he's talking about the conscience. Okay, the awakening of that which is dormant, the history of God which is in the which is sealed within the conscience. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes off upon it and brings forth the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. You want to be blessed of the Lord, say, nurture the history of God in you. Okay? And you nurture that through the priesthood so that you could be holy as God is holy. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected. Okay? That's the history of man. Okay? It is not accepted of God, and it will be destroyed in the end. Now, of course, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, you'll see more about that. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 10, where he talks about, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And this is verse 22. Okay, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay, the evil conscience and Satan's perspective. You don't want that perspective. Okay, that is the perspective of oneself. Okay, if you want to see from God's point of view, you have a good conscience. Okay, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, he's not talking about the baptism of man. He's talking about the baptism of Christ, which John the Baptist pointed out to the people. I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me, being superior than I am, well, he should baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. A superior baptism for a good conscience, that you no longer be struggling to resolve the conflict that exists within your conscience. Okay. So he goes on, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now we'll be reading this again as we go through Hebrews when we come to this point. Okay, for he is faithful to that promise. You see the promise? The promise is sealed in a good conscience. The promise is not sealed. Okay, in the precept. The conscience is sealed in a promise. Or in the conscience. The promise is sealed in a conscience. So that through your priesthood you enter into all things, okay, which God has assigned for you. Okay, so the promise is sealed in a conscience, which by good conscience you enter into. The evil conscience struggles to try to bend these things into their will, called will worship. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and a good works. That's what we're doing here. The good works has to do with those things which are wholesome in faith. Okay, it possesses the equity of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, in verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. The day of fulfillment, okay, as well as also the day of the day of the joy of the Lord, okay, when also we will enter into Him. Now, for if we sin willfully, that is with the evil conscience, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, which gives us the good conscience, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You can't offer a sacrifice to God with an evil conscience. Okay, you only can offer a sacrifice unto God with a good conscience. Okay, that which God has assigned for your faith to be exercised with through this priesthood. Okay, but now in verse 27, which is really good. Okay, those that have the evil conscience, okay, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Who's an adversary? Okay, the adversary of the Ishmaels, the Esaus, and the Cains, and the Balaams and the Korahs. These are the adversaries. They carry the evil conscience, okay, and because they carry the evil conscience, they continually oppose faith. They oppose faith through carnal means. They're trying to approach God, okay, on the grounds of their own moral code. Okay, so they're trying to clean up their life before they come into covenant. But God never said you to do that. Hey, all right, what God says is, I'll do that for you through your priesthood. I will clean up your life through the priesthood. As long as you're trying to clean up your life to obtain a good conscience by the moral code and by the precept, you're going to be an offense to me. You're an adversary to grace. And you want to be an adversary to grace. Okay, so you by faith and patience, you inherit the promises. Through the activity of your priesthood, you're holy as God is holy. Okay, you'll be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay, so those which are outside of covenant, okay, have this fearful judgment to look forward to, a fiery indignation. Now we go on verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy on two or three witnesses. Why do you even mention Moses? The man and the law. The stewardship and the priesthood. As Korah despised the stewardship, okay, and tried to give the priesthood a makeover in his own image, okay, he was an adversary. We see the same thing today with Christian Pharisees. Okay, the Christian Pharisees, being young converted believers, okay, will continually assault the kingdom of God with their own moral code. They're standing outside the door with an empty vessel saying, "Lord, Lord, open to me." Okay, but God says, "No, you haven't met my requirements." Okay, my requirements were that you would be prepared for me to open a door, but you weren't here. That you came at your own leisure. Okay, and according to your own ideals. So let's go on here. He that despised Moses' law, being government, the truth, and the spirit, died without mercy on two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose you should he be thought worthy, who is trying to underfoot the Son of God, the government of God and the stewardship, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified in unholy things, and had done despite unto the spirit of grace. Okay, done despite the spirit of grace by resisting grace, he set the record of his redemption within his own soul. Okay, rather than following the record of Christ. Now I'm going back to chapter 9. Okay, so we talked about the conscience. Okay, we talked about the evil conscience, the purged conscience, the defiled conscience, the good conscience. Okay, so you might make some notes on that. Concerning the good conscience, the evil conscience, the defiled conscience, the purged conscience. Okay, here we can see the purged conscience takes place through the initiation of your priesthood, so that Christ stands as your advocate. Okay, Christ stands only as your active advocate because you have a good conscience. Okay, whereas you're functioning by faith with the priesthood. Okay, that you're not looking into yourself and regarding your qualifications. Okay, your qualifications do not stand within you. It stands only within God. Okay, when you look within yourself for your qualifications, okay, you're trying to say that your moral code stands for some kind of value before God. And God says, "That's an abomination to me. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how can you stand, okay, in righteousness by the standards of your own moral code or the record of your own soul? Okay, you are an offense unto me. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Okay, the workers of iniquity are those which are trying to resolve the conflict of the conscience with the psychology of man, okay, and not by faith and covenant. Great Christian psychiatrists or psychologists, okay, are doing a great disservice to the kingdom of God, because they're trying to resolve the conflict by precept rather than by priesthood. Okay, you come in covenant by the priesthood, okay, the conditions of the conscience are now changed. Okay, now there's no more struggle. The struggle resolves in your ignorance. Okay, that's why we must all be taught of God. So the scriptures say, "They shall all be taught of God. A new knowledge will be granted regarding this covenant." Which is going to be different than that which Moses received. And we'll see that. Okay, so we talked about the evil conscience, the good conscience, the defiled conscience, and the purged conscience. How is your conscience defiled? By false knowledge. False knowledge robs the heart of faith. So here we can see in verse 14, chapter 9, verse 14, "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Okay, now, the new tokens of life and beauty for holiness. Okay. Now, and for this cause, for this cause, he is the mediator, being the eternal priest now, of the New Testament, a covenant by agreement, okay, that by means of death, to remove the curse, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, which cannot make the man perfect in conscience and service to God, that they which are called, being drawn by grace, might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, where is our eternal inheritance? Sealed in the bosom of a Father, not in the soil of man. Not in the soul of the earth, and not in these clay vessels. Okay, now that's why God made distinctions in regarding the construction of the tabernacle. Okay, which we can go there right now. Okay, so let's turn over to Exodus chapter 24. And let's do some more reading there. So in Exodus chapter 24, okay, we went over that already. And regarding God's selection, okay, we talked about the separation, the preparation, okay, and the initiation, okay, of the calling. How God separated Moses, okay, prepared Moses, initiated Moses. That means he injected him back into society for function. Okay, that's what he did with John the Baptist, and that's what he did with Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, separation, preparation, initiation. That's what he does with us. Because without your consecration, your services to God, okay, will be self-destructive. You have to be prepared in holiness before you can initiate this, this gospel. You have to be prepared for this. Okay, so in chapter 25, okay, that's where we left off. Chapter 25, all right, around verse 22. Okay, let's look at verse 22 there. Okay, and there I will meet with you. Let's look at verse 21 first. And you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Now, the reason why he says the word above, which means the superior, okay, to the ark. Okay, we see the witness and the mercy of God, and we see the record in the ark of God. We see the mercy of God. That's why it's called the mercy seat, and it's witness because it's living and active. We see the witness in the mercy seat, and we see the record in the ark. Okay, so make a note on that now. Okay, because in the ark, as in Jesus of Nazareth, he prepared a record for our faith. The ark was the record of the children of Israel, as Jesus is a record of our faith today, the Christians. Now, look what he's going to do there. Okay, with this point of contact, you notice that there's going to be two things manifested here. Okay, tutoring and tethering. The hub of the activity of the Society of Israel was at the Tabernacle and the Mercy Seat. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant Mercy Seat. Okay, that was the very center, okay, of society. Okay, as Christ is also the center of our faith. Okay, and his hub is through the stewardship. Okay, through the stewardship. Now, you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now, inside the ark is the memorial and declaration of the conscience, the good conscience. Okay, by faith you have a good conscience. Okay, by faith you have a good conscience. With doubt comes the evil conscience. Okay, faith comes a good conscience. Doubt comes the evil conscience. Why is doubt an evil conscience? Because it stands between two opinions. Okay, but that which you experience of life and that which tradition taught you, okay, and that which God is now presenting to you, which you now have to build with. Okay, so there has to be, in your own life, there has to be a dissolution for renewal. Now look at verse 22. There, point of contact, stewardship, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, gifts and callings, and graces of God. There, at this point, is your hub. There I will meet with you. Okay, this is where your tether is at. Okay, my oath is in Christ. Okay, as I put my oath in Christ, God is putting a token oath, okay, within the Ark of the Covenant, because it was there that they were their whole life, okay, was to rotate around this hub. Okay, this hub was also going to teach them restrictions. Okay, he was going to teach them restrictions and responsibilities to the hub. So there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you. So highlight the word meet and commune. Highlight the word meet and commune, verse 21, or 22 there, of chapter 25 of Exodus. We're in chapter 25 of Exodus. There I will meet with you. We see the tether and the tutor. Through your priesthood, you have the tether and the tutor. You're acknowledging the stewardship and your priesthood is sanctified before God. And God says, I will be with you. I will be your God and you shall be my sons and my daughters. I'm going to commune with you. I will reveal myself to you. I will manifest myself to you. Okay. So he says here, I will meet with you, a point of contact and tether, and I will commune with you. Okay, in the tutor, a form of communication with you from above the mercy seat. Okay, this is the place of your rest and the shield of your peace. Okay, it is the seal of your rest and the shield of your peace. Okay, I will be your shield. Okay, what are you shielding us from? What the arrows of the wicked. Remember, the armor, okay, the soldier's armor, okay, is also the vestments of your priesthood. And the Apostle Paul brings the same thing out. Okay, the armor of the soldier, the armor, the helmet of salvation, okay, the sword of spirit, the garments, the garments of concerning being shod with the preparation of the gospel, and clothed with the with truth. Okay, and he talks about the shield. Okay, all these symbolisms represents the vestments of your priesthood. So your safety is at the altar. Okay, I will be your shield for your peace. Okay, so therefore you're pursuing peace. How are you pursuing peace? Through your priesthood. Remember, Paul talks about that. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, be active at the altar. If you want the peace of God to rule in your heart, you got to be active at the altar. Okay, and regarding your prayer life. Okay, regarding your prayer life and regarding also your sacrifices of prophecy. Okay, and okay, your contribution of the assemblies. Your contribution to the assemblies, okay, identify, okay, you can say identify you. It gives distinction to your priesthood. Okay, without participation in the assembly, what priesthood do you have? You don't have a priesthood. Okay, so from between the two cherubims, I like the word cherubims there, because we talk about the activity of angels. Okay, the activity of angels, which Paul, the Apostle Paul, brings that out again in Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? What are they ministering to us? They're ministering to us this grace. Where? At the altar. Okay. So we go on here, which are upon the ark of the testimony. The two cherubims are upon the ark of the testimony, which is your true history. Okay. Of course, the ark of the testimony is now in heaven. You see that in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we see an altar. The angel of the altar, your prayers ascending up before God with the incense, okay, and the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, you notice that in the book of Revelation, we can see that these things, okay, are, its original position was always there, okay, but its reflection was in the earth. Okay, just like the water reflects the sun. Okay, or the water, the lake reflects the sky, the ocean reflects the sky. Okay. Well, the tokens which God put in His earth was to mirror or reflect Him, okay, and that your conscience must reflect Him, okay, as the water reflects the sky. Your conscience reflects Him, reflects Christ, okay, it reflects Christ. So therefore, you're accepted of Him. Okay, okay. Now the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Okay, which, of course, the ark, again, had the government, the truth, and the spirit sealed within them as Aaron's rod. Okay, Aaron's rod that budded, that through the stewardship you'll be fruitful. Aaron's rod budded, which stood for Levi, okay, which has to do with the stewardship and the priesthood. Through sanctified stewardship of this covenant, okay, you will be a fruitful tree. Okay, you'll be as a fruitful tree, because remember, the rod that budded was from a tree. Okay, so here God assigned it. God assigned only this rod to bud. Okay, not the other rods. This rod. Okay, God selected this rod, which represented Levi and the stewardship. Those who the ones who God truly selected. Okay, because many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so here he says the Ark of the Testimony, where was the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, and the pot of manna, which represented government, truth, and spirit. Government, truth, and spirit are sealed, okay, within Christ. Okay, so we come to Him, okay, with confidence. And as it says there, we'll read on in Hebrews there, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see we find mercy and grace, okay, at the altar with the tools in your priesthood, the vestments, okay, the vestments of your priesthood, the armor. That's the same thing the Lord showed me in 1979. Okay, and regarding the armor, I saw a cross, and on the cross, okay, the cross was clothed with the armor. And the Lord was showing me that through the covenant priesthood, we would have strength. We would overcome through him. Okay, the Ark of the Testimony of things which I commanded you, which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Okay, these are the tokens for your fellowship, which will be given through the stewardship. Okay, that by this knowledge we can serve God. Okay, well, we can serve God intelligently. You need knowledge to serve God intelligently. You can't serve God, okay, just out of the aspiration or with the imagination. We serve him circumspectly, as Paul brings out. Okay, well, let's go on here, verse 23. Okay, you shall also make a table of shittim wood. Okay, and we notice that how the numbers are combined here, and the portions are all combined as a whole. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So we see the construction of it was first designed with wood, which represented Adam's frailty, which Christ would come into this world. Okay, and it was overlaid with wood, which equals his value, and his value is what God assigned to it. Okay? God assigns us value. The wages of sin is death, but the wages of righteousness is peace and life. Okay? God assigned this work his value. Okay, so you see the portions of it again that everything which was constructed by Moses, by the revelation he received, everything that was constructed by Bezalel and Aholiab, okay, always laid in part. Now you shall overlay it with pure gold, okay, and make unto it a crown of gold round about, which has to do with the overcomers, okay, or the crown of praise. This is what Paul brings out in Ephesians, okay, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, remember it says that in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, around verse 12, okay, that we should be the praise of the glory of his grace, which has to do with the crown. Okay, the knowledge which God gives to us in our faith is as a crown. Truth is as a crown. Okay, truth is as a crown to the soul. Okay, so from this foundation, okay, we communicate with our lips that which God breathes within us. Okay, when God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living soul. What God breathed into him was life. And God breathes within us this grace of life, grace and truth. He breathes within us so that we reciprocate in kind. Okay. And Adam became a living soul. Okay. And the crown, again, has to do with the overcomer. Okay. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, as Revelation says. Because those that have the seal of God on their forehead have God's perspective, and they overcome. They overcome themselves, they overcome Satan, they overcome the world. We are overcomers. Okay, as you continue to stand with at the altar, okay, as you continue to stand at the altar there, you're overcoming. Okay, regardless of your frail condition, don't look at your frail condition, look at Christ. When you're looking at your frail condition, Satan is trying to defile your conscience. Okay, when you're looking at your frail condition, okay, and you're trying to measure your righteousness by your frailty, okay, which only a foolish person would do, okay, why you're measuring your righteousness by your frailty, the frailty of your moral code, and not by Christ? Your righteousness is Christ, not your frailty. Okay, as long as you're measuring yourself by Christ, you have a good conscience. In verse 25, and you shall make unto it a border. Now you notice the design of these things are by the length of the arm and by the length of the hand and by the length and the stature of man. Okay, which shows are temporary. Okay, everything that was constructed in the tabernacle was according to that of the cubit of the arm and the breadth of the hand. Okay, which shows that was constructed of man's nature. Okay, being weak. You shall make unto it a border of a handbreadth run about, verse 25, and make a golden crown unto the border thereof run about. The golden border, which also represents the boundaries or the law of grace. God gives us the law of grace to set boundaries for us. Okay, he sets boundaries for experience. Okay, so when he sets boundaries for experience, he allows exposure for healing. Okay, he allows exposure for healing. Okay, the Apostle Peter brings that out. For with difficulty, and regarding the difficulty, with difficulty we shall enter God's kingdom. Okay, and that is because of the exposure that we're getting down here. Okay, we're getting exposure, but the exposure is with healing. Okay, the law of grace. You know, verse 26. Now we can see this exposure for healing when Jesus was stripped and mocked. Okay, and when he was spit upon, okay, and when he was buffeted, okay, by his stripes he was healed. That through grace and suffering we enter the kingdom of God. But we have to be long-suffering and patient with faith, nay, in order to receive this prize. Now, verse 26, and you shall make for it four rings of gold. So highlight the word four there. We spoke about that last week regarding the number four for healing. But here, these are rings of gold, okay, which shows that we are servants of Christ, being slaves of righteousness. It's either you're a slave of righteousness, okay, or else you're tethered to Satan's kingdom. You don't want to be a slave of Satan because he rules over us with his because of our ignorance. Okay. God gives us knowledge to serve him, but Satan wants his children to remain in ignorance so that he can rule over them in their perspectives of envy. He could rule over them in the perspectives of bitterness. He rules over them for the perspectives of emulation, okay, and malice and maliciousness and murder and debate and deceit. See, he rules over his children through these powers because whatever power is present, they yield to. And every power brings conflict, okay, and false reassurance, okay, which is self-confidence. Okay, self-confidence is bad, okay, but the confidence which we have, okay, comes to the constellation of grace and truth. Okay, now verse 26, you shall make for it four rings of gold, okay, that we be slaves of righteousness, and put the rings in the four corners that are upon the 4 feet thereof, which shows submission, the 4 feet thereof. Okay, healing and deliverance and salvation comes through submission, humbleness of mind. Okay, humbleness of mind. We must bend the back and bend the knee, okay, in order to take on the yoke of Christ. We have to bend the knee. Okay, so those which are humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now verse 27. Now over against the border shall be the rings for the places of the poles, the staves, to bear the table. Okay, which has to do with that there's two poles put within the rings. See, which has to do with Psalms 23. Okay, well, again, which identifies being a shepherd, okay, as well as also our instructor. Okay, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay, and Jesus is the bishop and shepherd of our soul. He's the bishop and shepherd of our soul. Okay, he oversees our guidance as well as also our chastisement. Okay, because we know that without chastisement, we are not considered part of God's kingdom. The chastisement comes through the circumcision of one's perspective. He's not talking about self-infliction, self-inflicted wounds, as we see in many cultures, religious cultures particularly. Okay, they're self-afflicted wounds. They think that by these things that somehow they'll enter into the kingdom of God. It's not through self-afflicted wounds. It comes through the circumcision of one's perspective. Okay, by the knowledge of truth. The truth is as a knife. Okay, and that knife is cutting away those things which are useless for God's kingdom. Okay, he's cutting away things for the healing. Okay, as Jesus rose the third day from the dead. And the third day he rose from the dead, which has to do with the healing. That God will give us power for healing. Okay, now verse 27. Now over against the border should be the rings for the places for the poles to bear the table. Okay, the table, of course, represents that which we dine on. Okay, and we dine on the knowledge of God for strength. Okay, and that's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what he said to Satan. Okay, so that's relevant for today. When Satan told Jesus, okay, I know that you're hungry because you've been out here for 40 days. Okay, why don't you satisfy yourself? Use your divine power and turn these stones into bread. Satisfy thyself. Okay. Use what you are. Okay, the signature. This is your signature. Use what you are. Why, when you're in the seventh heaven, you always demanded equity before your eye. And you would not allow anything that was less than yourself, okay, to stand within your presence. Okay, and of course that Satan was saying that you cast me out because, okay, that I was less than yourself because iniquity was found in me. Okay, now use your divine power and satisfy yourself down here. Okay, but God set restrictions on himself. Okay, and by setting restrictions on himself, he was setting a record for our signature. that we will not live by the power of the signature of the imagination, but by every word of God. So the table was prepared with knowledge, that we would partake of that knowledge and gain strength. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, this is a charge that God gave at the time through Moses, as he also does did through Jesus of Nazareth, as he's doing today to the church, that we must live by the revelation of his grace, okay, and build on that foundation of truth. Okay, you might want to get your sacrifices prepared here as we get ready to close. Now, verse 27 again, over against the border shall be the rings of the places of the staves or the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of shittim wood. Okay, its weakness must be overlaid with gold, okay, which is my strength, the strength of the Spirit, that the table may be borne with them. We receive this, the divine strength in our frail bodies. Okay, divine strength in our frail bodies. Right. And you shall make the dishes thereof. Look at all the articles here. We can see all the tools in the articles, okay, of that first covenant, okay, was fulfilled in Jesus, that we partake of him with the tools. You shall make the dishes, the spoons, and the covers, the bowls, the cover with all a pure gold. You make them, because these are vessels of honor. As the Apostle Paul said, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver of honor, but also of wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, the Apostle Paul brings out the same thing. Okay, and regarding the things which we use, nay, in our state of weakness, which means being in our frail flesh. Now you shall sit upon the table showbread before me, showbread, which means this, be openly displayed. Okay, and this represents me. My truth, okay, is to be revealed, not concealed. My truth is to be revealed, not concealed. Okay, that's why the gospel must be preached. In verse 31, and you shall make a candlestick of pure gold. Now notice what he's going to do with this candlestick. Okay, in order for your light to shine, you have to suffer your aspiration. This shall be beaten as Jesus was beaten. Now Jesus said the same thing to the children of Israel. Let your light shine before men. Okay, who lights a candle and puts it under a basket? Okay, and not on a table, that all that enter the house may see. All those that enter a covenant with God will see. Okay. So you shall make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. It must be of one whole piece. Okay, and truth cannot be divided. Okay, truth, the truth of God is of one whole piece, wholesome knowledge. Okay, just like that of a pie. Okay, a pie has many portions of ingredients put into it for one particular taste. Okay, and God has provided us truth. That is one particular taste. Okay, a beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers should be the same. Now we'll be talking more about that. And regarding identifying, okay, each design here put, okay, within the candlestick, okay, we'll be talking about that more in detail next week. Okay, but everything here is everything that is made within each candlestick is identical and is identical and yet unique at the same time, because we see seven candlesticks, okay, but all of them bear the same image, okay, as all the saints from the beginning of creation, okay, from Adam and Enoch, okay, and Noah and Abraham. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, Moses, the patriarchs. Okay, all of them bear the same image. And regarding the preparation. Okay, separation, preparation, initiation. They all bear the same image. Okay, but yet they all stand unique. And this is the same thing with us. Okay, God does not rob us of our personality. Okay, God doesn't rob us of our personality. All he removes is that which Satan molded you in. Okay, so that's why the mineral has to be melted, okay, and then it has to be molded. It has to be melded and put into a mold. That's what Jesus does to us. Okay, he now gives us a distinction and purpose, which we were in Satan's kingdom we didn't have. Okay. In Satan's kingdom, okay, we all bore the image of darkness. There's no color in darkness. Okay, but now coming in the kingdom of light, Okay, now a particular distinction and uniqueness which we bear now starts to come forth, which before was concealed. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.